Morning once again, saints, God's beloved, and welcome. Well, this morning, I want to touch on and bring to our remembrance a truth that you and I constantly need to be reminded of. It's really amazing to me how spiritually dull we can become if we are not continually immersed and reminded of often through God's word, all of his blessings and all of the things that God has freely given us. And yet, you know, as Christians, we go through days, sometimes weeks, and even possibly months and years of fretting, worrying, about many areas of our lives. And, you know, sometimes it seems like we just get through one calamity, one problem to jump right into another, right? How many of us can say amen to that? It's like it never quits. It's like, man, I thought, you know, if I could just get through this, I'm going to be good. But as soon as you get through that, it's like there's something else, and then there's something else. And that's just how life goes. And, you know, as Christians, we're told we're not supposed to fret or worry or be anxious for anything. You know, it could be your health today that you're anxious over. It could be your finances, could be your children, could be your marriage, could be, I mean, there's so many areas of our lives that make up our life, right? You know, and each area is important. So we can fret over many things. And, you know, the abundant life that Jesus says that he came to give and is ours always seems, in most cases, seems to be pushed into the future. Right? I mean, when we get through this, then we're going to start enjoying life. When I get through this, then life's going to be better. Come on, we're all there. We really live life that way. Just hang on. And when I have more money, then I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm really going to enjoy life. You know, when my physical health gets better, then I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to start enjoying this abundant life. So it seems like we're always caught in the middle, looking to the future. So this morning, before I open up the word and share what the Lord's laid on my heart, I first of all want to take us back to the last couple of weeks so that we can recall the thought that I was trying to get across, or the message that I was trying to teach about righteousness and how very vitally important righteousness is to our whole well-being. Now, I want us to turn over in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, please. We're all very familiar with this passage of Scripture. Probably heard more sermons on this one than any other one in the Bible. But it just tells us that we're worry warts. I want to begin in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, Therefore, take no thought saying. Take no thought. What does that mean? Don't worry, but don't even think about it. Take no thought saying, what will we eat? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to be clothed with? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. Health and wealth, right? Health and wealth is what the world is seeking after. Health and wealth. And I'm going to say something this morning, you'll forgive me, but I think the church is seeking after the same things. Health and wealth. But although we are seeking after the same things, we spiritualize what we do. We just spiritualize it. In other words, we go about differently seeking these things than the world, but seeking them the same, after all, the same way. are in the same manner. But your Heavenly Father knows, it goes on to say, that you have need of these things. These are the basic necessities of life. What you're going to eat and the clothes that you put on. In other words, God is not saying that health and wealth, or health of the body and your wealth, is not important. That's not what God is saying here. God knows you have need of these things. And if you back up to the scripture just before it, it says God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is burnt. And it says if God is willing and goes through all the effort of clothing the grass for one day, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, when he says, O ye of little faith, what he's saying is, O you who see me in such a poor light and are not able to trust me for the things that you need in life, will God not much more clothe you? But then God goes on to say, don't seek after these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you're seeking after, health and wealth, will just be added to you. Now, we've been talking over the past 2 weeks about righteousness and how important it is for us to be established in righteousness, for that is the key to the kingdom life, to the life that Jesus came to give us. Now, we're not talking about the life when we die. We all, when we think of eternal life, most people think of the next life. No, no, no. Jesus said, I've come to give you life now. I am life and resurrection. He's not telling us to wait till someday. Sure, we're going to get our body. That's the only thing left for us to get, is our glorified bodies. And I know the girls are really looking forward to that. I know I am. But other than that, Jesus has already given unto us everything that pertains, the Bible says, to this life and to godliness. Well, what things pertain to this life? Well, the things you eat, the things you wear, everything that pertains to this life. Not the next. It's talking about this life. And I said last week that this way to this life is narrow, it's straight, and there's going to be very few. The Bible says there's very few that find it. Now, they're not talking about eternal life, because we know, according to the book of Revelation, that there is going to be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that will be in heaven at the end of the age. So they're not talking about us getting to heaven. They're talking about us enjoying the kingdom life here. And it is so important for you to enjoy the kingdom life and to prove to the world that God is real. Your job is to make God look good. Did you know that? You know, I was watching a show. We always watch Madame Secretary on Sunday night. I love the show. And I'm thinking about her crew that's behind her and the president. They have one job only. It's not about them. It's to make the president, to make Madame Secretary look good. And it is every detail, even how she dresses, the words she says. And it's very important, because they're held responsible to how they look in the eyes of the public. I mean, of course, they will lie and twist things and do all kinds of things to make them look good. We don't have to lie about God. He is that good. But that's what our calling is to live for the praises of his glory. It's not about me anymore. It's about him. It's about me exalting him. I must see myself as a servant, and I have one job, and that is to make him look good. And I am in the background. Like the Apostle John said, I must decrease, but he must increase. Make life about him, not you. Because you is painful. But you know, if the truth were to be told, most of us spend most of our days thinking about I. We wake up in the morning and the first thing you think is, oh, I'm tired, I feel not great. And then you decide, oh, well, I have to do this today. And then I am going to wear this today, and I am going to eat that today, and I. We make life about me. And then we might spend 10 minutes in the Word and say, oh, I exalt you and I lift you up, Jesus. We must learn to make life about Him. That's what we're called to do. And therein is the secret of abundance, of the abundant life. It's not about you. Like I said earlier, you don't get to be the hero of your own life. I'm way off my notes. I don't even know where I am. Okay. God knows you have need of all of these things. Amen. He says to seek Him first, His kingdom, and His righteousness, and then all things will be added. So what does it mean, first of all? Let's break this down. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? What does that mean? What does it mean to you? How do I seek the kingdom of God? Well, the word seek means to inquire after, to diligently look into. So if you and I do not know what the kingdom of God is, how do we know when we found it? What is the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, it says this. Jesus said to His disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Did you know the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is a mystery? It is a mystery to most people because it is not like or does not work like the kingdom of the world. Hasn't got the same philosophy. So it's a mystery to most people. The people in the world, if they need money, what do? They work and they save. In the kingdom of God, you need money, you rest and you give. That's why it's a mystery. They look at you like, So what is a mystery? It's simply something that is hidden in the natural. And the kingdom of God operates in ways that are hidden because they're opposite the natural ways. So Jesus uses the birds of the air to explain to us the mystery of the kingdom. If you back up in Matthew chapter 6, before He says, therefore, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat and what you drink, He uses the analogy of the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap, nor do they lay up in barns, and yet they're fed and they're watered. They don't work. They don't toil. They don't sow and reap. Is not the philosophy of the world or man's way to health and well-being in the natural sowing and reaping? In other words, you are what you eat. Come on, I've heard that. You are what you eat. In other words, what you sow in this life is what you're going to reap. That is man's philosophy. Now, I know many of you disagree right now at this point and saying, well, that is the way it is. And you even believe that in God's kingdom it works that way because of the verse in Galatians chapter 6. It says this. In verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So God is all for sowing and reaping. So why is the natural way so different than God's way? But in verse 8, He says this, He explains it. This is God's way of sowing and reaping. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So there is a sowing and a reaping in the natural that the Bible says produces what? Corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So there is a sowing and a reaping in the natural, and the sowing which produces corruption, but the sowing and the reaping in the Spirit produces what? Life. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says this, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What does that mean, those that are in the flesh? Those that are operating in the world system. sowing and reaping in the natural, in the flesh. Why is there no life in it? Because the whole earth is under a curse. And everything is cursed. There is no life in the flesh, none. It says, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Meaning, no matter how hard you try in the flesh, I don't care what good works you do, I don't care, you will not please God. Why? Because you're trusting in the natural means to obtain life. You're trusting in the natural means to obtain life. Whether it's your health, whether it's your wealth, anything that pertains to the abundance of life. If you're trusting in the natural ways and the natural means, you cannot please God. But verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh. Good news, we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. If it be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man have not the Spirit of God in him, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, listen up real closely now, the body is dead. If Christ be in you, your body is dead. Because of what? Because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if we're going to serve us, you're serving a dead body. But your spirit is life because of the righteousness which has been imparted into you through Christ. And if the same spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that lives in you, the spirit of life. Now, my point is this. After saying all that, the natural man is seeking for health and wealth and life through natural means. He's sowing to the flesh. God is not mocked. God is not deceived. If you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit you will reap life. God's way is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is sowing to the Spirit. And this brings life. So now let's answer the question, how do you go about sowing to the Spirit and seeking God's kingdom? Well, remember Jesus said in the Gospels, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Sowing to the Spirit is sowing your time and your effort into learning about God through his word. That's sowing to the Spirit. And this produces life. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, but we need to be specific, because Jesus said to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When Jesus was on the earth during his 3 years, Jesus was here for 33 years. Only 3 years of that 33, he was actually entered into the ministry. For 3 years, he ministered on the earth. And what does the Bible say? It says he went about doing good. Always doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everything that we experience in the negative is a curse. It means we are oppressed. We can be oppressed in our health. We can be oppressed in our finances. In many, many areas, it's the oppression of the curse of the devil, right? And Jesus went about doing good and setting us all free from this. And when Jesus went about setting people free, what did he say? Many times he said, the kingdom of God is nigh you. It's come upon you. Now we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. So we know we're seeking a good kingdom, a kingdom where it's perfect health, perfect wholeness, life. That's what we're seeking. So Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then he demonstrated it. Jesus was and is the kingdom of God come down to the earth. He is God in the flesh. Now you remember that. He is God in the flesh. He is the kingdom of God sent down to the earth to set up the kingdom of God on the earth. And we are to seek to know God through Jesus and his righteousness. What does the Bible say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto being saved, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How do we seek to know righteousness? How do we seek after his righteousness? It is revealed in the gospel of Christ. It is not revealed in the Mosaic law or in the ceremonial law. That's not where we're going to find righteousness. Most people believe that if I be good, I will be righteous. The law does not reveal righteousness. Jesus Christ and him crucified is the revelation of the righteousness which God, only God, accepts. What does the Bible say? For he became sin who knew no sin, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him. He became your sin, all of your sin. That's where people miss it. They think that only a few of my, I'm only forgiven up until here. And then, well, tomorrow if I fall and I miss it, I have to, I fall away from God and then I got to repent and get back with God. No, how many sins did Jesus die? If that was the case, then Jesus would have to come back yearly and die on the cross. He died one time for all sin, for all time, for all eternity. He took every sin that you will ever commit in your lifetime into himself, and he paid off the price. He died not for you. He died as you. He died as you. And that's why the Bible says that you are dead. Because when he died, you died. But when he rose again, you rose again. He is the firstborn from the dead. The fact remains, as they said, he was the firstborn. That means there's a secondborn, a thirdborn, a fourthborn. Now, when God re-raised Jesus and he was the firstborn from the dead, and then you might be the secondborn, Tori, do you think you're going to be any less born than Jesus is born? No, we're born the same. As he is, so are we. So now we are born righteous. What does it mean to be unrighteous? It just means to be still in our sin, to have not received the forgiveness of sin through Jesus. The moment we receive that forgiveness, his precious blood washes away all sin. And now we have become completely righteous for all time. That is the truth that most Christians stumble over. They believe they are righteous according to their good works. They feel bad about themselves because they know they're not that good. Come on. You just look at yourself and you think, ugh. And the more you look at yourself, the darker it gets. And that's why I said it's not about you. It's about him. Jesus has completely washed you in his blood. You may see yourself in the flesh. God does not see you in the flesh. The moment you receive Jesus, you are as beautiful in his eyes as Jesus is. You are as holy and as blameless. The Bible does not say we are sinless. It says we are blameless. There's a big difference. And I said last week, this is the stumbling block that we stumble over in our lives. Why? Because we still mess up. And it's so hard for us to continue to believe that we are still the righteousness of God. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. That's where the fight comes in. And it's something daily that we face. God knows it. God knows we face that daily. So righteousness is found through the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus became your sin. He paid off. You see, every curse in this world came into this world through sin, including sickness and disease, including, everything evil came in through sin. When sin came in, the curse came in, which is death. Everything is on its way out. Everything is dying. I keep telling us that. Under the curse, the earth is continually passing away. Everything is passing away. But Jesus delivered us from that curse through his death. And now in your life, everything ought to be getting brighter and brighter and brighter. We don't live under that old system anymore. We live under the kingdom of God. That's what seeking the kingdom is about, is to see who you now are in Christ, what you have in this kingdom. So Jesus, who was God in the flesh, came to the earth to establish God's kingdom on the earth. That's why we pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how did Jesus do this? Jesus came, how did he came to establish God's kingdom by becoming our sin, by becoming our righteousness, our sin, and dying our death to set us free from sin and give us his free gift of righteousness as a gift, all by his blood. In other words, Jesus came down to purify us so that he could establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And then he went back to heaven and he said, it's expedient that I go back, because then God the Spirit cannot come if I don't. Okay, so Jesus was God in the flesh. He came down to establish the kingdom. He made you whole. He purified you, made you righteous through his death and resurrection at the cross. And now God the Spirit was sent down to carry out what God in the flesh, Jesus, did, to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And listen up. And as surely as the kingdom of God was nigh to those who were alive. Remember when Jesus walked on the earth and he'd heal the sick and raise the dead, cast out devils. And he always said, the kingdom of God is near you or upon you. And as surely as that is the truth, so is the kingdom of God not just near to you now, it's in you. God the Spirit, that was God in the God the flesh, God the Father, God the Word is in heaven. God the Spirit is in you. And as surely as that kingdom was nigh to those who came in contact with Jesus, just imagine what we've got on the inside of us. God the Spirit lives in you. You are the temple of God. You couldn't be the temple if you were not righteous. People that argue that, you know, if we lose our righteousness when we sin, that means the Holy Spirit has to move out and he has to stand there and wait until you get it right again. And then he jumps back in again and then he moves back. That's impossible. You are sealed forever. That Holy Spirit, the Bible says, will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is there in the inside of you forever. That is the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus said in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is in you. And if you are not experiencing the things that are added to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all things will be added to us, then you still don't know who or what is on the inside of you. You don't understand the kingdom of God that's in you. The same kingdom that Jesus demonstrated when he was on the earth, that same kingdom is on the inside of every believer because, listen up, we are righteous. Not because we're trying to be righteous, it's because you are righteous. Because you are righteous. Without God making you righteous, you cannot attain it. You will spend your whole lifetime trying to be good. You can't get there. Isn't it a relief? Isn't it a relief that we don't have to? God's already done it for us. This is the good news of the gospel. Quit trying to be righteous. Quit trying. Just give it to him and let him do it. Believe that he's already done it for you. And what you believe, you will begin to live. If you believe you're righteous, guess what? You're going to live like a righteous man. If you believe you're a sinner, you're going to sin. Because how a man thinketh is who he is. Repent, I said last week, simply means this. Change what you think. Change what you believe. Change your mind. Repenting is not falling at the altar and crying and bawling and squalling and, oh God, I've sinned. That is not true repentance. True repentance is to say, ooh, I missed it. I don't understand. I need to change the way I see. I need to change the way I see me. I need to change the way I see God. That's true repentance. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. It's funny how we're more apt to believe a lie than the truth. Isn't it the truth? Because the truth is, a lie is believable. Truth is unbelievable. God's truth is unbelievable, and that's why we reject it. So most of us are so focused on our own flesh, what we will do, what we will wear, what we will say, what we won't say, what did we do yesterday, what did I say yesterday, what will I eat, where will I go on holidays, what will I buy for her birthday, on and on and on and on, how will I do this, how will I do that, where will I get the money from, how do I look, what do others think of me? I mean, we could go on and write pages and pages of the things and the thoughts that cross our minds about me. You know, I like what Joseph Prince says when he talks about focusing on you. You know, if you look at a big photograph and you're in there somewhere, who's the person you're going to be looking at? You're not going to be looking at anybody but you, because you want to see how you look on that picture. You don't really care how Susie looks on the other side, but how do I look? We're so focused on ourselves. And you know, the Lord really did speak to my heart this week and tell me that I don't get to be the hero of my own life. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's a relief to me, because I don't want to be a hero. It's too hard to be a hero. And what if I fail? He's the hero. It's all about Him. So let's not be so focused on our flesh. You know why? Because our flesh body is dead in the eyes of God. God, this is an amazing thought. God does not see your flesh. Did you know that? He doesn't see the flesh. He sees your heart. He sees your spirit, which is purified, which is holy before Him, which is lovely, beautiful. No matter which way He turns it, it's beautiful, pure. That's how He sees you, Jaden. Cannot see your body. And we are more focused on our bodies than we are on who we are inside, in our spirit. God has already perfected you. And God in the spirit is living in you. It does not matter what happened yesterday, and we don't have to wait for Him to move tomorrow. What does God say? I am. God is always now. God is a very present God. I am lives in us. Ready, the life that God is always ready to be released into your situation. So my point this morning is, if you have Christ, if you have Him, you have it all. You have the kingdom of God on the inside of you. You have all and more than you even know. And you have more than you even need. So the kingdom of God is within you. All the wealth you need is within you. All the health you need is within you. All the strength you need is within you. Whatever you need is within you. Of His fullness have we all received. How did we receive it? By simply believing in Christ. Believing that He did really die for all my sins. And immediately, for the heart believeth unto righteousness, you become the righteousness of God. So here it is. There's nothing more for you or me to receive. Nothing. We've got it all. And the way we live our lives mostly is like we're waiting. We're waiting to receive. Come on, is it not true? You're waiting to receive. And then when I receive that, then I'm going to be living the abundant life. When I receive that, then I'm going to be receiving. Your whole life goes by and you're still waiting. There is nothing more for you to receive. You've got it on the inside of you. So whatever it is you need today, I don't care if it's health, wealth, whatever, it is you need. It's in you right now. You don't need to receive it. You know, Chris, we've had this, I've taught this before, that we have this idea that I receive by faith. No, you've already received it. When you received Jesus, you received it all. The kingdom of God is in you. You are not receiving anything. You are releasing what you already have. You already have possession of the kingdom life. You have possession of all the wealth and all the health that you could ever possibly need. And every other good thing that Jesus is now enjoying, because he lives in you. And you are joint heirs together, the Bible says. Imagine what Jesus owns. Imagine his life. The Bible says you're joint heirs together with him. Wow. So everything he has is yours. Everything you have is his. And nobody and nothing can separate you from that. That's forever. It is eternal. So you are not receiving anything. You're not receiving the kingdom of God. We only must release what we have on the inside. And the Bible tells us that the righteousness, so how do we release it? Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. How do we release the kingdom of God that's already in us? By faith, right? By the righteousness that is of faith. And what does the Bible say? That the righteousness that is of faith speaketh, right? The righteousness that is of faith speaketh. And when we speak, the kingdom life that's on the inside is released through your words into the natural. God released life through his words. Let there be light, and there was light. It is the way, it is God's way. He's made you in his image and in his likeness. The same way God creates, we have been given the same power to create with the words of our mouth. So the righteousness which is by faith speaks. Now, this speaking, this righteousness that is by faith speaks from a position of possession. When you know you possess something, bless God. You are going to stand up and you are going to fight for that thing. But when you're not so sure whether it really belongs to you, there's not going to be the same spark, is there? There's not going to be the same fight or the same power in your words. When you are convinced in your heart, that is mine, your words are going to carry weight. You see, and we have to be convinced in our hearts that the kingdom of God really is in there, and that these things really do belong to us because we're children of the kingdom. And now when we speak, we're backing down because it's mine. I already possess it. Do you understand? So we're speaking from a position of possession. Now, listen carefully. Faith is not faith. Some people get this funny idea about what faith is. Faith is not trying to possess something by speaking. It sounds like I'm just contradicting what I said. Faith is not trying to possess something by speaking. Faith speaks because it does possess. Do you understand? You're not trying to get possession of something through your words. You're speaking because you know you have possession of it already. There's a difference. So don't wait around. If you're here today and you have a need, don't wait around for God to release his blessings in his life like it's going to come from above or over there. No, no, no. It's in you. Let it out. You know, we blame God. We think God disappoints us in so many times. God's not disappointing you. He's already given it all to you. Ultimately, it's up to you. The amount of blessing you're going to walk in this life is up to you, because the kingdom is in you. It's not out there somewhere going to come down and bless you. You already have all the wealth you want, you could possibly ever need. You already have perfect health, renewal of youth, all the promises the Bible says is ours. It's in you. Let it out. So don't wait around and wait for God to bring a miracle in your life. The miracle is in you. But you know, the truth is, I'm going to go back to where we've been talking the last couple of weeks, that it is your faith in your righteousness before God that will give power to your words. If you do not believe you are righteous, there will be no power in your words. Did you know that? It is the power, righteousness is the power of God to believe your own words. It's hard sometimes to believe your own words. You wonder, how do I believe my own words? I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking what God would want me to speak, but somehow I just can't believe my own words. And we know that Mark 11, 23, 24 says, have the God kind of faith. Whosoever will say unto their mountain. Now the mountain we know is symbolic of our problem. Whatever it is, it's the problem. Whosoever will say unto their bank balance or their bank account. Whosoever will speak unto their body. Whoever speaks unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea and will not doubt in their heart, but believe what they say, they will have whatever they say. Now the saying is easy. It's the believing it that isn't sometimes so easy. Do I believe what I say? That scripture says, if he will not doubt that what he says will come to pass, he will have what he says. Now, I've done the study long time ago already on the word doubt. What does the doubt word, or this word doubt in the Greek is diakrion, or diakrion. And it actually means not to waver. Okay, when you doubt, you're wavering, right? You're not really sure. It's like the man we talked about 2 weeks ago, who is wavering in all of his ways. You know, one day he's up, one day he's down, one day he's righteous, one day he's not righteous, one day he's healed, one day he's not. And God says, let not that man think he will receive anything from me, because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So what this is saying is, he who speaks unto his mountain and is not double-minded, but believes the thing that he saith will come to pass, he will have what he saith. You can speak whatever you want. Whosoever shall say, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever. What is it you want? Is it money? Whatsoever. Is it a new car? Is it a healthy body? Whatsoever. If you doubt not, you will have what you say. Now the word, like I said, it means not to waver. So how do we doubt not our own words? To know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ is the power not to doubt your own words. Now, that word krino, or diakrino, krino, I think it is. Yeah, it's krino. Pardon me, I spelled it wrong. Diakrino is made of two words. It's made up of two words, dia and krino. Now, the word krino, I looked it up, and it's exactly the same word for condemnation. Did you know that? Doubt means to condemn yourself. That's why we doubt. Because we don't know we're righteous yet. We're still not convinced that we are completely righteous. We are still looking at ourselves like we're not all that righteous and we're not very good. And bless God, Sister Lorelei, she's good. Her prayers are going to be answered because she lives right. She's righteous. She's all these things. But me, look at me. Phooey. God does not look at us that way. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you are the righteousness of God, and you can hold your head up high knowing that he sees you exactly as he sees Jesus. And your words can have the same power as the words of Jesus. Because knowing that you are the righteousness of God is the power behind your words. It is the unwavering faith. What does the Bible say? If your heart condemns you not, then you have faith. You will not waver. Where does condemnation come in from? Well, where else? You mess up. And you're something on the inside of you is saying, oh, you lousy thing, you. Somebody's got to pay. Did you know that? That's why we put ourselves through. We feel guilty. And in order to appease ourselves, we try to make up for what we feel so bad about. And then to make matters worse, we look around and try to find somebody who's even worse than we are. And that makes us feel a little better. Well, I'm not that bad. I might be not as good as her, but I'm not as bad as her. So I'm kind of in the middle, so I feel okay about me. Stop it. Because that's not how God sees you. He sees you as precious, as valuable, as beautiful all the time. And your words can carry the power of life and death. What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Life and death are not in the power of the food we eat. Life and death are in the power of your own tongue. So speak words of life and keep on speaking. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, and your righteousness. Be established in righteousness. And all these things that you're seeking after will be added unto you. But the key is righteousness. See yourself as God sees you, washed in the blood, holy, spotless, pure, lovely. And that's not based on your good works. It's based on His good work. Amen? And it's pride to think that we can become righteous by our own efforts. That is not acceptable before God. So I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. I don't care how much of the law you can keep. If you break it in one little place, you've broken the whole law. And so it matters not whether Diana can jump 2 feet higher than me. If the bar is up here and the highest jumper can only make it to there, we all fall. So it makes no difference whether I jump this high or that high. In the eyes of God, we're all the same. We were all sinners. And it's by His grace that we are saved, in His grace alone. And when we come to understand that about God, I tell you what, you will fall so in love with Him when you realize what He's given you freely. Apart from anything that you will ever do, have ever done, or ever will do in the future. He loves you because of Jesus. He loves you because He just loves you. And He thinks you're wonderful. Don't let yourself tell yourself that you're not. He thinks you're beautiful. And the more secure you become in how He sees you, the more all of the things you need in your life will come and be added to you effortlessly. You won't doubt that your body is healed. You won't doubt that anymore. You will speak in power because you're secure in His love. You know He's made you righteous as you're ever going to get. Amen. We're not going to get more righteous when we leave this earth. We already are completely righteous. And so seek ye first His kingdom. Seek to know who you are in Him, and then speak. Speak in your life. Speak to your body. Speak to your finances. Speak to your marriage. Speak to your plants. I mean, the neighbors might think you're nuts, but speak. Speak and believe. Don't doubt your own words. Don't fret. Don't worry. Cast your cares upon Him. And then it says, you know, we like that part, cast our cares upon Him. And we do that. We come to the Lord and say, oh God, I can't take this anymore. I just can't handle it. I don't know what I'm going to do. So I'm just going to give it all to you. And then by the end of the day, we've gone back and we took it all back. Right? And we're still worrying and fretting and fussing. But you know, right after it says, cast all your cares upon the Lord and resist. What are we resisting? Well, number one, we're resisting taking the worry and the fret back. But we're resisting really unbelief is what we're resisting. So there is a standing strong and speaking that what we want to see. Amen. I mean, if we're just sitting back and just never really confessing the word and never taking, using our authority, because this is authority is what I'm talking about. You have authority, and it's righteousness that gives power to that authority, that gives birth to that authority. And if you're not using your authority, guess what? The devil's going to walk all over you. He really is. And he's just going to, I mean, you need to stand up, and you need to learn to operate in the kingdom through the righteousness, the free gift that he's given you. Don't try to earn righteousness first before you operate in this kingdom, because you won't be earned, but just receive it by faith. Amen? The kingdom of God is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's just close in prayer. Father,